Dear Heavenly Father, Lord, we just thank you for the opportunity to come and worship you. We thank you for this beautiful day. We thank you for the rain that you've given us. We just thank you for the cooler weather. And just thank you for all the people that are willing to serve you, and just pray bless them. We continue to lift up those that are sick. Emily and Larry come to mind, and I know there's many that need our prayers, and you know who they are, Lord, and we just put them into your hands for care, and we just praise you for what you've done for them so far, and we just pray in faith that you continue to heal them. I pray for the service today. I pray you be with the pastor that's giving the message. I just thank you for your grace and your mercy, Lord, and just praise your holy name. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Thank you. just ain't gonna listen. Nothing can satisfy in the world leaves me high and dry. Just come to the well. All who thirst will thirst no more. All who search will find what their souls long for. The world will try, but it can never. Leave it all behind and come to the well. So bring me your heart, no matter how broken. Just come as you are, when your last prayer is spoken. Just rest in my arms a while, you'll feel the change, my child, when you come to the well. Joy's gonna flow like a stream in the desert. Soon all the world will see living water is found in me. 'Cause you've come to the well.
Good morning. Would the children like to come forward and join me here at the fire? It's campfire season, isn't it? Ooh. You guys, if you want to get a little closer, get nice and cozy and warm by the fire. It's good to see you all. Yeah, let's not touch it, though, okay? That's just because you know what happens if you touch a real fire. You get burned, and it would hurt. Oh, yeah, you got to be careful around fire. Okay, now, I'm going to share a story with you. I was going to do it a couple years ago, just before Easter, because it's about Jesus the night before he went to the cross, and it's about his disciple Peter. Have you ever heard of Peter before in the Bible, one of the 12 disciples? Yes. Well, anyway, it starts out, and it's part of it happens around a campfire. It starts out the night before Jesus was going to go to the cross, and his disciples and him were having a nice meal around a big table. How many disciples were there? Does anybody know? That's right. And they were, Jesus was trying to help prepare them for when he wasn't going to be with them anymore. And he also shared with them that somebody was going to betray him. One of the 12 disciples was going to be an enemy to him. And all the other disciples, oh, I wouldn't do that. Not me. And then they got in an argument about who was Jesus' best friend. Have you ever argued about who was the best friend of one of your friends? No? Okay. Oh, okay. Well, they were having an argument. They all thought they were the best friend. And Peter, he said, I would never betray you. I would never leave you. I would go to the prison with you if I had to. I'd die with you if I had to. And Jesus warned them. He said, Peter, Peter, this very night, you're going to deny you even know me. Not once, but three times. Peter said, oh, I wouldn't. Well, after they were done eating, Jesus asked him to go for a walk with him out to a quiet garden, because Jesus needed to pray, because he had a really rough night coming and a rough day the next day, and he was in a human body like ours, and he needed the strength. So he went out to the garden to pray. The disciples were so tired, they started to pray too, but they fell asleep. Anybody else ever fallen asleep while they prayed? I do. Yep, I do. Sometimes I fall asleep while I'm praying. But then Jesus woke him up and he said, they're coming for me. And in that quiet garden, suddenly there was multitude, the Bible says, of people. Multitude. And lots of soldiers. There was suddenly torches and swords and noise and yelling in this quiet garden. And one of the soldiers grabbed Jesus after the one disciple that betrayed Jesus pointed out who Jesus was. And they started to hit him, and they started to spit on him and doing all these awful things to our Jesus. And the disciples started to defend Jesus, but then Jesus said, nope, this has to be. But the disciples got scared. And Jesus, 12 of his best friends that were all his best friends, suddenly ran away. Even Peter. But Peter followed the crowd as they pushed and shoved Jesus and took him to the high priest to be questioned. And Peter stayed back, though, to see what would happen. But he didn't want anybody to know that he was with Jesus, because he was afraid that he'd get arrested too. So it was a cold, chilly night, and there was a fire in this big courtyard where all these hundreds of people were, and all these soldiers and all these leaders were, and poor Jesus was there. And Peter went in along by the other people that were by a fire to warm himself up, just like we do on a cool night when there's a bonfire or a campfire. And as he was standing there, a lady that was standing there by the fire said, oh, you were with Jesus. And he says, oh, no, woman, I was not. Uh-oh, he denied Christ. And you know what Jesus told him he was going to deny Christ? How many times? Three times before the rooster crowed. All right. And so as they were standing there again, a man said to him, I saw you with him. And Peter said, man, I don't know what you're talking about. And then somebody else said, I'm sure you were with him. You have the same accent as he does. And he said, no way, man. You don't know what you're talking about. And the rooster crowed. And Peter remembered what Jesus had said. And he had indeed denied Christ three times. But when he looked to Christ, and Christ was being questioned and hit and spit on, and all these hundreds of people were there with all this noise and chaos going on. Do you think Jesus could possibly have been thinking about Peter? But all that going on? He was. Jesus turned as the rooster crowed and looked right at Peter. He knew exactly where Peter was the whole time. And he knows where you are, and you are, and you, 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 and you. At every second, he knows where you're at. He cares about you, and he loves you. And after Jesus had been crucified, Jesus showed up at another campfire. Peter had gone back to fishing. And when they came back from fishing, and they hadn't caught anything, and Jesus told them again, because this had happened before, throw your net out again. And they caught a bunch of fish. And they thought, who is that guy? As they got closer, who was it? It was Jesus. And he said to Peter when they came up, he said, bring some fish. And he had bread and he had fish and he had food for them all that he fixed over the campfire. And he said to Peter, three times he said, Peter, feed my sheep, guide my lambs. And he, all three times he referred to Peter coming back to the ministry and teaching others about Jesus. Jesus didn't give up on Peter. He knew where he was all the time, and he loved him. Even though Peter denied him, Jesus loved him. And when we make mistakes, Jesus still loves us, and he knows where we're at every moment. Okay, can you remember that? Every time you sit around the campfire, remember, Jesus knows where you're at, what you're doing, and he loves you. Okay, let's go back to our seats. Thanks for coming up.
Thank you, Jane. It's my great honor and pleasure to introduce back Ken Rankus. He will be bringing the message today, and thank you for coming today, Ken. God bless you.
Morning, everyone. It's good to be here today. Thanks for letting us come back and worship with you. You greet us and make us feel very, very welcome. You folks are doing great stuff. Keep doing that great stuff. Keep doing that great stuff going forward. Scripture this morning from Matthew chapter 16, verse 15. Jesus is speaking and he says, but what about you, he asked. Who do you say that I am? As far as the reading of God's holy and inspired word, let's pray. Lord, we thank you for being with us around campfires and in this place and in the office and in the field and in the kitchen and on the highways and the byways. And Lord, we thank you that you never leave us, never forsake us. And Father, we thank you that we know that because of your word. Lord, we thank you for your word that has been given to us. Lord, enable us to glean from your word again this day. We ask and pray in Jesus' most powerful name, and together we say, amen, amen. Questions. Sitting behind Michelle and I this morning was a young man who was asked about going to school. Well, there was another young man who got to school at the end of the day, and his mother said to him, so how was school today? And he said, okay. So his mother noticed his lack of enthusiasm and says, so your teacher, you have a good teacher? And he said, she's okay. And so the mother is wondering, so why do you say that she's just okay? And he said, well, she's not very smart. And the mother is taken aback and says, well, how do you know she's not very smart? And he says, well, she is always asking questions. If you know the answers, you wouldn't be asking all these questions. She's not very smart. 2,000 years ago, Jesus would be walking physically on this earth in Palestine. Walked here, taught, healed, fed, called, died, and rose again, didn't he? And during that ministry, he would ask questions, wouldn't he? And in our world today, there are those who would say the things of Christ, the things of the church, the things of eternity aren't important. They would say, Grandpa and Grandma, well, they needed those things way back when in the Great Depression and also maybe in the war. But we're much more enlightened than that, aren't we? And we don't need those things. We don't need that crutch. Yet the truth of the matter is the questions that Jesus Christ asked 2,000 years ago are absolutely just as pertinent today as they were then. The questions that he would ask then, you and I must also answer today. Every one of us, every person on the place, on this planet, has to answer the questions that Jesus would raise. So this morning, I'd like to spend a little time on some of the questions that Jesus would ask so many years ago. I called the list down a little bit, and no, I don't have all of the questions that he would ask. But I believe you will see they are so very pertinent to us. So our scripture this morning raised that first question we're going to consider from Matthew. And he would ask that question, but who do you say that I am? Who do you say that I am? Jesus was beginning his ministry, and he knew the answer to all of these questions. He knew the answer to this one. And he would turn to his disciples, and you know, just like we have the polls, like Gallup poll in this country, and wanting to know, especially about the political things, what's going on, what sticks, what's important to people. Well, Jesus turns to his disciples, and he says to them, but who do you say that I am? And some would say, well, Elijah, maybe Jeremiah, some other prophet. And I suppose if this had been late in Jesus' ministry, some folks would say, who were the religious opponents of him, would say that he was a deceiver, that he was a trickster. No matter who you might be today, no matter what our age, no matter where we're sitting, we must answer that question. Who do you say that Jesus is? Because for every one of us, when we come to the end of life, every one of us standing before God in judgment will have to answer that question. Who did you say my son was while you were here on this earth? And some today would say, well, he was a good man. Some would say that he was a prophet. Jesus would turn to his disciples and say, who do you say that I am? And Peter would say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. Is that our response? Is that our answer? Is he the Christ, the Son of the living God? After the resurrection of Jesus in that evening in that upper room, our Lord would come walking through the wall, locked doors, he comes walking through the doors. I'll bet the hair on the neck of the disciples stood up when that happened, when there's one more person in the room, don't you think? Thomas wasn't there, was he? Wasn't in that assembly. And so later, the disciples would share with Thomas when they saw him, that we saw the Christ, that he has risen. And that man said, I won't believe until I can what? I got to touch. I got to touch that side. I got to touch that wound. And then I will believe. So this week later, Jesus walks through with that risen body, with that glorified body, walks right through the doors, and he's standing there in the mist, and we see he's omniscient. He goes to Thomas, and he says, come here, touch. And this man would say, my Lord and my God. Who do you say that Jesus is? And everyone has to answer that question. Second question would be from the book of Mark, 5th chapter, who touched me? Anybody have kids? Ever go on vacation with the kids in the back and we know you draw the line, you know, well, they went over the line? You know, that brother of mine touched me again. What are you going to do about that? Never happened, right? That sounds like maybe it did. Who did? Well, one day, there is this woman who has had a medical problem for 12 years. And she's been to all the doctors, Matthew, Mark, and there's this guy called Luke who is a physician. I wonder if that woman had gone to Luke. If so, he was unable to help her. And she's in a very difficult place. Hemorrhaging, friends, when she would go visit a neighbor and sit on the chair, that chair was considered to be unclean. Because of what was going on with her, you know, we don't read anything about her having a husband, so I don't know if she has children. But if that was the case, you know, she couldn't go to the football games. She couldn't go to the band concerts. She couldn't go to the class plays. She couldn't go to coffees. Unclean. And we thought COVID was bad. I believe she's sad and burdened, lonely, and giving up. The doctors, local ones, couldn't help. Maybe she then went to a specialist. Some of us do that. Maybe someone said, you know, Egypt has really good doctors. They're kind of like the Mayo Clinic of the area. Go to Egypt. They're advanced. Couldn't help her if she made it there. Rome. Maybe she even went to Rome looking for healing. And the doctors were very consistent. They all took her wealth, but none of them could restore her health. But one day she hears that Jesus is coming to town. And I think she got out her lawn chair and she sat along the street like she's waiting for the Rose Bowl parade to go by. And she waited for Jesus and his crowd that was with him to come with him. And when he comes, she gets up and musters what little strength that she has, and she gets into the crowd, and she walks along with him. Anybody here ever go on a walk like they have, some of these for cancer and this type of thing? Ever do that? You know, Michelle and I have done that a few times in Quad Cities, and it's a run, but not this guy. Okay, I'm too old. I walk, okay? Actually, I just kind of creep along and I kind of shuffle toward the finish line. But there are sometimes the folks that are in front of us, they're a little too slow for our pace, so what do? I say we wiggle-waggle our way through them and we move a little bit closer and get ahead. And I believe that's what she did. I don't know if wiggle-waggle is even a word. But anyway, that's what she does. And she works her way forward and she finally gets to the point where she can do what? She can touch the hem of his garment. She realizes and she knows if she touches him, she will cause the rabbi to be unclean. But I think in her mind, she's rationalizing, saying, if I just touch the hem of his garment, if I don't touch his skin, that's all I need to do. She has this great faith, this great confidence that all she has to do is to touch the hem of the garment of Christ. And she touches. And immediately she is healed and she knows it. And they are walking along and when Jesus feels the power go out of him, he stops. What happens when the whole crowd is behind him and the person in front stops? Did they land on a heap? I wonder. And he turns around and he says, so who touched me? And the disciples said, look, Lord, look at the crowd. Look at this crowd. And you're asking, who touched you? And Jesus said, I felt the power go out of me. Can you imagine being that person, that woman, that person, feeling the inrush of the power of God? That's what she felt. and she was healed, and she knew it. And Jesus asked, "Who touched me?" And finally, this woman, who had had 12 years of suffering, 12 years of being set aside, 12 years of humiliation, she comes forward in fear and trembling, and I believe that she's afraid either that healing is going to be taken away or she's going to be rebuked for what she did. Jesus did no such thing. She came forward, and she told everybody what she had done, told everybody of her experience. I believe that one of the most powerful ways that you can reach others with the message of Jesus Christ is doing what? Exactly. Don't know where that came from, but exactly. Share the account of what Jesus Christ has done in your life. Share that firsthand experience. Share that firsthand experience. That's what she did. But you notice, by Jesus saying to her, to the crowd, "Who touched me?" and her coming forth, her giving the testimony, you realize what he did? He restored her to society. Everybody knew that she was now clean. Everybody knew that she could go back to football games and the class plays and the coffees that go on and all of the activities that she wanted to be a part of, she could now be involved with again simply because of the touch of Jesus Christ. So how has he touched your life? So Jesus would raise the questions, wouldn't he? Who do you say that I am? Who touched me? Thirdly, is there another one? Do you still not see or understand? Jesus had just fed 4,000 with 7 loaves and some fish. Earlier, he had fed 5,000 men with 5 loaves, 2 fish. You know, every once in a while, I end up at a funeral luncheon, and I watch the guys go through. And you know, sometimes that plate really isn't big enough. You know, those plates are sometimes heaped. Isn't that right, Ron? Okay. Heaped. How far is 5 loaves and 2 fish going to go with 5,000 hungry men, plus the women that were with them, plus the children that were along? They had witnessed that. There was a man who was deaf and mute, and Jesus healed him. All of a sudden, this person who had never been able to hear before, never heard a word, was able to speak and speak intelligently. He healed that man. And there was a girl that had an evil spirit within her. Jesus cast out that evil spirit. And Jesus also went walking on water. And now he feeds the 4,000. And they still don't get it. Look at the power of Christ. The power to multiply bread. The power to be able to provide the healing. The power of over the human body. The power to cast out evil spirits. The power over evil. The power over nature. And these guys still don't get it. Don't you see? Don't you understand? How many things have to happen before you realize that the things that I'm involved with are not coincidences, but rather because I am the Son of Almighty God, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah. So in our world today, look at the things that Christ has done. Look at the things that he is doing today. Look at the things that have been done in your life. Do you still not see or understand? Fourth question he would ask in Mark, ninth chapter, he would say, Do you believe? Do you believe? There was a pastor who gave a children's message not nearly as good as the one we heard this morning. Great message. Great message. Very great message. Absolutely great. So he got the kids around him. He didn't have a fire. But he says, I'm going to describe something, and when you know what it is, raise your hand. So he started out, and he says, well, what I'm describing to you is furry and likes to eat nuts. Nobody raised a hand. He said, well, what I'm describing is usually brown or gray or black and has a long furry tail. Nobody raised their hand. The thing I'm describing jumps from limb to limb in trees. And finally, the little boy raises his hand. Pastor's relieved. He calls on the little boy and he says, I know the answer is Jesus, but it sure sounds like a squirrel. Okay, so sometimes we don't understand. Right? Sometimes we don't understand, but then when we understand, we still don't believe. Go back to the very first question. Who do you say that I am? It is one thing to acknowledge that Jesus is the Son of God. It's another thing to believe in Him as the one who can save you from your sins. And those two things are apart from each other. You need both parts. You need both aspects. Knowing who Jesus isn't enough. Even Satan knows who Jesus is. You and I must worship Him. Believe in Him. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but through me. There's this one way. The one way. One way. From the book of Luke, 10th chapter, you'll find another question. What does Scripture say? There was a man who raised the question of Jesus, testing him. I don't know the reason for the testing, if it was to see if this young man understood theology, or if instead he was trying to trick Jesus and testing Jesus that there would be the wrong answer so it would destroy Jesus and his ministry. I don't know the motivation. But he asked this very pertinent question. What must I do to inherit eternal life? And Jesus responds back with a question. Anybody married to somebody like that? See, Michelle, you're not the only one. Okay. All right. What's the Scripture say? Notice, before the death of Christ, this man would reply, thou shalt love the Lord your God with all your what? Heart, soul, mind, strength. Jesus says, you've answered well. You have answered well. In the world in which we live today, friends, there are some things that you and I have to make a choice. We have to make a decision. Are we going to go along with the crowd, or are we going to go along with the things of God? There's this line in the sand. Which way are we going to go? What choice will we make? And what determines our choice? Scripture. It is Scripture. Our sole authority is what? The Word of God. It is Scripture. For a long time, we have seen WWJD. What's that stand for? What would Jesus do? No, because you're still trying to think, guess. What would Jesus do? No, you go to Scripture, which tells us the course to take. You're not guessing. You're making decisions based on the Word of God. No matter what the political party is, the folks in Washington, D.C. need to read the book. They're not reading the book, and they're making decisions that are not good for this country because they don't know the Word of Almighty God. What's His Word say? And that's what you and I must be following. What do the Scriptures say? Then, Book of John, 5th chapter. Next question. You want to be healed? Do you want to be healed? Jesus comes into Jerusalem one day, and He goes to this pool where people are gathered. And they're gathering around this pool. They do so because somehow when the waters are stirred, whoever that is around that pool, and there's folks that are lame, they're deaf, blind, whoever gets into the water first is healed. Need to investigate that a little more. But everyone would gather around that who would need healing. Jesus comes to that pool. And He comes to a man who is lame and who has been by that pool for 38 years. 38 years. And Jesus asks him the question, do you want to get well? Do you want to be healed? Doesn't that seem like kind of a silly question to ask? Who wouldn't want to be healed. I know someone that was sharing with me just a month, 6 weeks ago, who said to me, I want to work for this business. I want to work for the business I'm working for on a part-time basis for 2 more years. And I said, why do you want to work part-time for 2 more years? And he said, if I work 2 more years on that part-time basis, I will be the person who has had the most years of service as a part-time employee for that business. So I guess in his obituary, that's how he's going to be known. So here's this fellow who is sitting beside the pool, and he's been there for 38 years, and he's in the same spot. How's he known? He's known as the guy who's been by the pool for how long? 38 years. And since he's been by the pool for 38 years, you know what that means? Nobody is worse off than I am. And I believe he likes that distinction. If Jesus heals him, question, how's he going to be known? The guy who was by the pool for 38 years. I'm the guy who used to be there. Very legitimate question. Question for you and for me. Do we want to get well? Because, you know, this guy, he was very content. This worked out well. The guy sitting by the pool. This works out good. I need a rest. How many of us are kind of content just sitting where we are? I like my spot. I might be the best Sunday school teacher this church has. And Lord, I like my spot because that's how I'm known. I'm known as the best teacher at this church, and good for you. Or maybe you're the best cook in the kitchen. Or the best in whatever role there might be. But we stay there because we like the distinction of what we have, and so I'm staying there. What if God is calling you, saying, I need you to be doing something else besides being beside the pool for another 5 years? I need you doing something else. I need you doing something else. you want to get well? Do you want to get well? Next question that Jesus would raise also in the book of John. Are you going to leave too? Are you going to leave too? Jesus would be sharing doctrine one day. And it was hard. And some folks struggled with what they heard. And it says many of his disciples followed him no more. They left. And Jesus turned to the 12 and he said to them, are you going to leave too? Are you going to leave too? And so here comes Peter. He replies with a what? A question. Where else are we going to go? To who else will we turn? For you have the words of eternal life. We're not going to leave you. We're not going to forsake you because we have no place else to go. Are you going to leave? When the going gets tough, are we going to leave? Are we going to leave? I believe at one point in time that this sanctuary was filled on Sunday mornings. And some of the folks that we love have gone home. And so that has reduced, you know, the number of folks that are able to be here because they have physically, our Lord has called them to go home. Everyone here has been affected by that somehow, some way. But sometimes there are folks who leave. Are we going to leave Jesus? Are we going to leave the fellowship? Are we going to leave that? In the midst of pandemic, it is awfully easy. It's awfully easy, I hear, to stay in my jammies and sip coffee and to take part in worship from my lazy boy. Don't leave the church. Don't leave this fellowship. Don't leave. World, don't leave. Where else are you going to go? To whom else will you turn? But Christ alone. Finally, from John chapter 21. John chapter 21. Simple question. Jesus would ask Peter, the guy who thought he was the toughest of the bunch, who did the triple denial, he asked Peter, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Of all the things that we have on this earth, is Christ first? Do I love him before and above all other things? Do I like my title? Do I like my position? Do I love those things more? Do I love the things of this world before my Lord? It's a question. It's a question that is just as pertinent today as 2,000 years ago. Do you love Jesus? Do you love him? Jesus walked in Palestine just like we are walking in Mount Carmel. He would meet people, teach, heal, feed, minister, love, embrace, but he would ask them questions. and the same questions that he asked 2,000 years ago, you and I must answer today. Who do you say Jesus is? Who touched me? Do you see and still not understand? Do you believe? What does Scripture say? Do you want to be healed? Are you going to leave? Do you love me? Questions, questions, questions. How do you answer? Father in heaven, we praise you for your Son, Jesus. And Lord, we praise you for how he would minister then, and how he continues to minister today. Lord, we rejoice in the Christ. We rejoice in his power, his authority. Lord, we rejoice in his omniscience and his holiness. We rejoice in his love shedding blood so that we might live and have joy this day. Oh, Father, enable us, enable us. To love you, follow you, believe in you, and answer the calls that you place upon us. We pray in Jesus' most powerful name, and together we say, amen. We're going to sing now.
Hear the rolling thunder, your
Thank you for coming and worshiping with us today. Be sure to come back next week and invite someone to come with you. Would you please? Let's pray together. Father, we praise you for this time. How great thou art, O Lord. How great you are now and have been, always will be. And so, Lord, as we depart from this place, give us joy in our heart. Give us peace in Christ. Give us, oh Lord, a faith that continues to grow. Bless and keep this congregation. Multiply it in number and in spirit. Bless ministry here, oh Lord, that this community would come to know even more powerfully that Jesus Christ is Lord. We pray in Jesus' powerful name, and together we say, amen. Go in peace, friends, and serve the Lord. God bless you, each one.